Amen. Thank you. Turn in your Bibles. Actually, there are two places. I normally say sometimes go to your mobile devices, but you'll have a little bit trickier time this morning. We're going to look at two different passages. In the New Testament, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in the Old Testament, turn to Psalm 139. January is going to be Justice Month at Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. We're going to look at some justice issues that we're called to address as followers of Jesus Christ. There are certain special observances during the month of January that lends itself to this kind of study of God's Word. There's MLK Day that deals with racial reconciliation, which is a justice issue. There's the anniversary of Roe versus Wade that legalized abortion, and the justice for the unborn is a critical justice issue. And then there are even issues that are addressed in the church or need to be addressed in the church as far as just family business. And at the end of the month, we're going to have a special commissioning of 19 women to certain leadership positions in our church. And manhood and womanhood and roles and sexuality are often justice issues as well. So January should be a good month. I'm calling this series WWJT, not WWJD, but WWJT. What's that mean? Well, think about that as I introduce a clip that I want us to see this morning. It's from a great movie, one that I really like anyway, called The Bucket List. It stars Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. They're both terminally ill. They meet in the hospital while they're getting some treatment. Nicholson is ridiculously wealthy. And Nicholson and Freeman, as they develop a friendship, decide they want to pursue all the things they had always sought to do in life before they kick the bucket. They jump out of planes, they race vintage Mustangs, they want to see the wonders of the world. And in this clip, they're coming up over the polar caps of the Arctic Circle. They're on their way to Europe. And Morgan Freeman wakes up, and as he wakes up and sees the beautiful sight, he makes a comment about God. That leads the two of them into a discussion on belief systems. Watch. I love that. Okay, so how does it work? How do we know anything? Is it possible to know? Are we resigned to just one of two options? Blind faith? Is there a sugar plum fairy? Or on the other hand, relativistic agnosticism? Is that what it comes down to? Or is there a third option, as Nicholson tries to present, to resist all belief systems? Well, that's nuts. That comment in itself is a belief system. We all have belief systems. We all live by them. That's called a world view. And our role as believers in Jesus Christ is to seek to discern the mind of God as we face the various cultural issues of life in our day. WWJT. What would Jesus think? This morning, our specific application is going to come down to justice for the unborn. Now, before I read the text, before we go any further, let me just stop. The likelihood of people being in this congregation who have had an abortion or who have played a part in abortion is very high. Let me encourage you to stay. I will offer you hope. We will speak the truth compassionately. And I want you to know abortion is not the unforgivable sin. It is forgivable as much as anything that I do every week. You are welcome in this place. Let's all stand out of reverence for God as we read His Word. starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then moving to Psalm 139. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Then flip over to Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, especially as we deal with these cultural issues, everyday issues of life, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. He wants us to know how to live, how to experience the wonder of his presence in all that we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us as Christians to live lives of justice. And God, we pray that we would stand up for the rights of the oppressed, of the distressed, of those who can't speak for themselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We all had to face the reality of worldviews this week. Why would Muslim extremists shoot people in Paris? Why would, in the past, Muslim extremists fly planes in the buildings in New York City? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of their worldview. A worldview is a way you look at life, the way you look at religion, at God, at issues. Worldview is how we think, and worldview is what leads to behaviors, to actions. WWJT, what would Jesus think? WWJD is important. But it is secondary to WWJT, because first we must think properly, and then that will lead to acting and living properly. Worldview affects everything in life. Worldview affects how we watch a movie. Worldview affects how we view television. Worldview impacts how we watch the news. Worldview affects how we read a newspaper article, a magazine article. Worldview affects how you listen to a song, how you watch a Broadway play. Worldview impacts everything. So a biblical worldview will lead us to act and think as God thinks, as Jesus thinks. Some basic elements of a biblical worldview: first of all, God exists. Would make sense with a biblical worldview. Secondly, that the Bible is true. And that when it addresses this world's issues, it addresses them truthfully and accurately. Thirdly, that Jesus is God's Son, the only hope for mankind. We're only saved for eternal life by trusting in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that Satan is a real being. Those would be some basic elements of a biblical worldview. Now, here's the bad news. George Barna, who's a very respected pollster, has found that less than 1 out of 10 Americans holds to a biblical worldview. Now, here's something that's a bit surprising. He polled those who claim to be born again. Again, scientific poll. Less than 1 out of 5 of those who claim to be born again hold to a biblical world and life view. And here's the shocker. 1/2 of 1% of adults 18 to 23 hold to a biblical world and life view. We need to change those numbers. And the way we change those numbers is by developing a biblical worldview ourselves and then engaging others in conversations about worldviews the way Morgan Freeman in the movie engaged Jack Nicholson. So we're going to look this morning at 3 steps toward discerning God's mind and heart for all of life. First of all, first step, develop a biblical framework of truth. Now, there are 2 building blocks to this biblical framework of truth. First of all is the authority of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's when I say every Sunday that all Scripture is inspired by God. Scripture reveals God's mind. Scripture reveals God's heart. The Bible is God's mind. The Bible is God's heart. Jesus in John 17 says this, your word is truth. Now listen, if there is a creator, if there's a God who made everything out of nothing, if there's a God who rules the universe, if there's a God who sent Jesus into this world to save us from our sins, then it is not blind faith to think that Scripture is inspired and authoritative. In fact, it is a very reasonable belief. But if you don't believe God exists and you don't believe the Bible is God's word, okay, then what is your authority? On what basis do you choose among differing options and differing opinions? Folks, all of us have something that we've given ultimate authority to in our lives. It may be our feelings. It may be our opinions. It may be culture. All of us have to have a final authority. Or we end up believing things that are mutually contradictory, and that's irrational. How can 2 things be said to be true when they actually contradict each other? The Bible, for the Christian, is the authority behind our worldview. The Christian worldview is there is a God, He's not been silent, and He's spoken authoritatively. And then secondly, the second building block of the framework of truth is the sufficiency of Scripture. The authority of Scripture, and then secondly, the sufficiency of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired and it's profitable. It's useful. Scripture is the sufficient guide to lead us as we face all these contemporary issues. This is what is known as the infallibility of Scripture. When I talk about the inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word, infallibility means this: the Bible can't fail to speak truthfully and practically on all matters of faith and practice. When you're dealing with an issue of faith and Christian living, the Bible can't fail to speak to that. And it will speak to it clearly. So since the Bible's infallible, then as Christians, we are to seek the Scriptures to discern WWJT. What would Jesus think? To discern the mind of God. In the book of Isaiah, God is astonished that His people aren't asking Him what He thinks on certain issues. In Isaiah 8, verses 19 to 20, God says, should not a people inquire of their God? And then He says to the people, to the law, to the teaching, to the testimony. In other words, on every issue we face, we're to ask ourselves, first and foremost, before we do anything, what does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures teach? And again, keep in mind, one half of 1% of adults 18 to 23 in America think that way. And only one out of five people who claim to be born again think that way. How many people in our church think that way? Is the Bible your final authority? Do you look to Scripture to discern the mind and heart of God on every issue that comes across your day? Like many of you, I have a GPS, and there's been a recent update in the software. And they added a new phrase that sort of threw me for a minute. I was putting in an address, and I didn't really know where I was going, so I'm having to listen to turn-by-turn directions, and I'm a control freak, so I not only like to know, you know, what I'm supposed to do right now, I like to see what am I going to do in 5 minutes, where am I going to do in 25 miles, and this new instruction popped up. This is honest truth here. Continue on current route until further instructed. I don't like that. Continue on current route to further instructed. How long? How many minutes? Am I going to go right or left at the end? No. Continue on further route until instructed. And you know what? That is a great illustration of what we're to do when it comes to Scripture. We're to look at Scripture as God's directives in our lives, God's mind, God's heart, as we face various issues of life. And we're to continue on that route, even if sometimes we don't quite understand it. Even if sometimes it even feels uncomfortable. Even if sometimes we're wondering, you know, apart from Scripture, I actually naturally would think more like what the culture's thinking. To continue on the current route until further instruction, because God's word is inspired, it's authoritative, it's infallible, and it cannot fail to lead us and guide us in all issues of faith and practice. Develop a biblical framework of truth. Second step, promote a biblical perspective of life. January 22nd will be the 42nd anniversary of the Supreme Court's decision to legalize abortion through Roe versus Wade. The courts decided that the states could not deprive women of the liberty of choice to end the life in the womb. WWJT. What would Jesus think? Four pillars of a biblical perspective of life. I'm going to go over them very quickly. Pillar number one, human beings are uniquely created with glory and honor. First pillar of a biblical worldview of life. Human beings are uniquely created with glory and honor. Psalm 139, verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We are special creations of God. God affirms this in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. Human beings are differentiated and distinguished from all the rest of creation because we bear the image of God. We're created with glory and honor. And you can search all the worldviews you want, and you're not going to find a foundation to treat human beings with dignity and honor and respect unless you come to grips with the doctrine of human beings being special creations of God, endowed with His image. That is what we need to be a springboard as we develop a biblical perspective of life. Pillar number two, human beings are special creations with glory and honor from the point of conception. Scripture is so clear on this, people. Human beings are special creations of glory and honor from the point of conception. Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from God when He made me in the secret place, in the womb. God is at work from the point of conception. Verse 16, your eyes saw, that word means care for. Your eyes were concerned for my unformed body. From the point of being a seed and an egg, God sees our unformed substance. Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, I was sinful from the moment my mother conceived me. See, we are persons from the moment of conception when we, in fact, inherit the guilt of Adam's sin and are polluted by his sin. This is why Jesus needed to be conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. At the point of conception, he was protected from the guilt of Adam's sin and the pollution of Adam's nature because he was conceived as a person by the Holy Spirit. All the rest of us are persons at the point of conception and are at conception guilty and tainted with sin. Luke 1, verse 15, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. Only a person could be filled with the Spirit. As soon as the sound of the greeting reached my ears, verse 44, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that we are persons from the point of conception, but even science is starting to reveal the personhood of children in the womb. At just 12 weeks, science has determined the child in the womb can feel pain. It can hear noises. It can and does suck their thumbs. And it responds to touch. Listen, this is why miscarriages are so devastating to so many men and women. Okay? They understand it's a real person. And listen, if the world doesn't think it's a real person, then why do even many people who are, quote, pro-choice, why do they often follow up with their stance with, but we think it ought to be rare? Why? If it's not a person, why be rare? I mean, if it's like taking a mole off your cheek, why not do it all the time? See, they're hedging their bets. When a person says, well, I'm pro-choice, but I think it ought to be rare, why? If it's nothing more than a piece of flesh, like a mole, why should it be rare? So, human beings are special creations with glory and honor from the time of conception. Pillar number three, the special creations of God in the womb are to be valued and protected. It's interesting what the Bible has to say about the child in the womb, how it reserves the same rights of protection and dignity and worth as someone outside the womb. In Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 22, there's a law or instructions concerning what happens if two men are fighting and there's a pregnant woman nearby, and in the context of the fight of the men, somehow the pregnant woman gets knocked down or hit, and she delivers prematurely. The text says that if the woman gives birth prematurely as a result of the fight, but there's no further harm to the woman or to the child, well, then the men are just to be fined. But if because of the fight, the woman gives birth prematurely and there's injury to the woman or to the child, then the law of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life is to be put into place. God gives as much value to a life outside the womb as he does to the life inside the womb. Now, I want you to think with me whether you really believe that. How many people have been killed in war in the history of America, starting with the Revolutionary War? Any ideas? 500,000? 600,000? 1.3 million. 1.3 million people have been killed in all of America's wars. We'll celebrate the 42nd anniversary of Roe versus Wade on January 22nd. How many children have been aborted in America? 100,000? 1.3 million, the same as the number of people in wars? 5 million? No. To date, 42 years later, 54 million abortions. In America, that's 1 million a year. Now, let me ask you honestly, do you really value life outside the womb, inside the womb as much as you do outside the womb? Look, if there were 1 million babies being killed outside the womb in America this year, what would be the response? What would your response be? I mean, do you remember what happened in Rwanda 10 years ago? The world was outraged. How could we sit idly by and watch in 100 days as almost 1 million people were slaughtered? That happens every year in America. Where's the outrage? You see, folks, deep down, we really don't have God's mind. We really don't have God's heart. In Exodus 21, God values the life in the womb as much as he values the life outside the womb. And so often, I don't think that way either. And then the fourth pillar of the Bible's perspective of life, Jesus alone is the giver and Lord of life. The real debate for so many people in the abortion issue is it's the woman's right to choose. It's her body. Well, actually, no, it's not. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, God says, you are not your own. Your body is not your own. It is God's. You ever have be driving down the road on a construction site and it says, keep out? The womb, according to Psalm 139, is God's construction site. And he says, keep out. It's his work. He alone is the giver and the Lord of life. So if you're going to have a biblical worldview, you need to promote a biblical perspective of life. Listen, the Bible is clearly pro-life. I'm not saying if you're pro-choice, you're not a Christian. I am going to say if you're pro-choice, you do not have a biblical worldview. Please hear me. You can be pro-choice and be a Christian. You can't be pro-choice and have a biblical world on life view. It just is not possible. It is not God's heart. It is not God's mind. And then thirdly and finally, pursue a biblical lifestyle of justice. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scriptures inspired that the man, person, child of God might be equipped for every good work. Listen, wherever the true gospel of grace has been preached and believed upon, the people of God have engaged in deeds of mercy and justice. It has to be that way. The whole doctrine of the gospel of grace is that you and I are undeserved sinners, helpless to do anything to save ourselves, to deliver ourselves, to rescue ourselves. And God, in his infinite care, mercy, and grace, does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He initiates on our behalf, and he sends the Lord Jesus to live a life we could never live and to die a death we could never die. And by his grace and mercy, he gives us new life and eternity with him in heaven. And then he says, now, since you've experienced that grace, live it. Extend my grace into the world. And that's what it means to pursue a lifestyle of justice. You know, there's good news when it comes to evangelicalism and justice. I mean, International Justice Mission, one of the largest ministries in the world with regard to being an advocate for the oppressed, sex trafficking being addressed, women in sexual slavery, and women, children, girls and boys. That's great that we are standing up for justice. In Africa, people standing up for the rights of widows who are being kicked off their land. It's wonderful that we're having that kind of emphasis on justice. The oppressed in the city, the downtrodden. It's wonderful that we're engaged in that kind of justice. But you know what's amazing to me? With all the emphasis now on justice, you know what I've heard less about than maybe ever before? The unborn. Let's not forget, while we're trying to rescue women out of sex trafficking and deliver men, women, and children out of slavery and labor camps, and let's not forget while we focus on the city and the poor, let's not forget about the unborn. 54 million over 42 years. So let me leave you with some practical elements on how to how to live a life of justice. I'm going to actually give this with an acronym, PROLIFE. Okay, PROLIFE, PROLIFE. First of all, P, pray. Let's start there. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Speak up, first of all, through prayer. Pray for their protection. Pray for the women who are considering abortions. Pray for the abortionists. Pray for our culture. Jeremiah 29, seek the welfare of the city to which you've been sent. Pray there will be a culture of life in America. R, revere. You know, clearly, in Psalm 139, God calls us to revere life. There ought to be a reverence for the image of God in one another. Even the lost bear the image of God, and there ought to be a reverence for life. They're image bearers. We're to revere every life with dignity and honor and respect. Oh, offer. Offer your time. Offer your gift mix. Offer your money. Part of our tithes at Oak Mountain go to pro-life organizations, pro-life ministries, justice ministries. But offer your time. Be willing to get engaged. L, love. There's a campaign out now called IC2. IC2. Yes, the child in the womb. But let's see the woman and the man involved as well. Let's show love. Listen, put yourself in the shoes of these women who feel they have no alternative. They feel trapped. They feel like they're in a lose-lose proposition. You know, many of the women, most of them, 75% of the women that have abortions experience acute psychological reactions for years. They're covered up with guilt, shame, condemnation, nervousness. They have psychological disturbances like depression and insomnia. We need to show love for these folk. I, influence. Proverbs 21, 24, 11 and 12. Rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Influence. Listen, influence public policy. Look, if you're a Democrat, if you're a Republican, influence public policy. It is possible to be a Democrat and be pro-life. I was from Pennsylvania. The Democratic governor there, Bob Casey, for years, was a very staunchly pro-life governor. But regardless of whether you're Democrat or Republican, influence public policy. Write, call, do whatever it takes. Influence public policy. Influence the church. Look, we all can't be passionate about this issue. We all can't be passionate about every issue. We all have our burdens. We all have our interests. But for those of you who are passionate about this issue of the unborn, then influence the rest of us. Speak up. Start committees. Influence staff, elders, deacons. Influence people in this church. F, foster responsibility. Look, 85% of abortions are performed on unmarried women. What's that say? There's no sexual purity. There's no sexual responsibility. We're to promote abstinence outside of marriage. 85% of abortions are performed on unmarried women. If we would pray for people to foster responsibility sexually, abortions would decrease. 3 out of 4 abortions occur because the woman says it would interfere, the child would interfere with their work or their education. We need to foster responsibility. Tell people that we need to stop being so self-centered. We need to, again, help these folk and share that we're self-centered. Share that we can relate. Not make them feel like they're terrible people. No, they're people just like us, facing a difficult choice, and we need to seek to influence them toward life, fostering responsibility. Then the E in the pro-life, express. Speak up. Engage in gracious conversation. Be winsome. Be attractive. Tell stories that are true, that will touch the heart as well as the head. Let me give you one of those stories right now. True story. The gal is 15. The guy's 16. He's a football star. Hopes to play college ball, go to college, live the American dream. She gets pregnant. It's a really small town. Everybody knows everybody else's business. The likelihood of being shamed and shunned is very high. If they have the child, she won't even graduate from high school. He won't go to college. It's going to be a rough life. Doctor's a family friend. Offers to do an abortion under the table. Nobody will ever know. Fresh start. New beginning. What do? If you said abort, congratulations. You just killed me. Because that's my story. So you killed Oak Mountain. You killed Josh. You killed Hannah. You killed Michael. And by God's grace, my parents decided to have me. And I'm here. So this is personal, and this is real. It's real lives, real humans, real image bearers. There's forgiveness. There's redemption. But we cannot waver. You cannot be pro-choice and say you hold to a biblical worldview. But just as bad is saying you hold to a biblical worldview and fail to live it out. So all of us this morning need to live repentantly.